And a small part of the adrenaline junkie me has always wanted to go bungee jumping. From all the videos I've seen online, it looks like an incredible thing to do. From my understanding, you put on a harness, you wobble to the end of this platform, and then you just fall off and you go flying. And it's this incredible leap that you might take. And the thing is, I think it's a great analogy to describe the leaps that we take in our own lives. So I think of the leap of doing something new, like going to university for the first time, or maybe it's applying for a new job. Those are leaps that we take. They're scary and dangerous, and yet at the end of it is great possibility. Or I think about the leap of a relationship. Maybe you're thinking about a relationship for the first time, or a relationship that's new to you. That is a leap that you might be taking, or maybe you're leaping out of the relationship, a relationship that isn't working anymore. Or maybe the relationship that you're going into is one of faith, where you're thinking about prayer and meditation and following God for the first time. That is a leap, and it's scary. If you're like me, you think about these leaps all the time. You research them, and you think about them, and you write lists of pros and cons to each decision. But no matter what, it's not an easy choice. So in all the leaps in your life, may you have the courage to think about them, and maybe to jump as well.
I wanna, it's amazing, if you hit the on button, it just changes everything. The title of the sermon is Courage Up. If you like to take notes, I encourage you to take out a sheet of paper. In your bulletin, there's a space for sermon notes. I was thinking about, when I thought about courage, I thought, what are examples of courage? And the first thing I thought of was Atticus Finch and To Kill a Mockingbird. And he is going to defend a gentleman by the name of Tom Robinson, and Tom is a black gentleman. It's in Maycomb, Alabama. It's in the 1930s. Racism is as strong there as it was in 1864 during the time of the Civil War. He is going to defend him, and he knows two things. He knows he's going to lose because Tom is black, and he knows that he has to do it because he knows Tom is innocent. And I love the scene at the end of the movie, without giving anything away, they all die at the end. but without giving anything away. At the end, the decision is made, and imagine that this sanctuary is the courtroom, and you've got the aisle, these are pews, but you've got it was segregated. Racism is around, so all the white folk are on the bottom, all the black folk are up in the balcony, and everyone has cleared out but Atticus. He's the last one down on the bottom, and he's putting his papers in his briefcase, and he's getting his hat. But everyone in the balcony stayed, and they're watching him. And his daughter and son were up in the balcony. And the daughter's name, her nickname was Scout, but her real name in a fiction is Jean Louise. And the pastor of the church is really close to Jean Louise. And Jean Louise is on the ground looking through the bars at her daddy as he's getting ready to go. And everyone stood up as he starts to walk down the aisle. And the pastor says, Jean Louise, stand up. Your paw is passing. And it's one of those moments where in life, you know you're about to lose it. Your chin starts to, you feel that emotion, that strong, powerful emotion of appreciation, of love. Sometimes, though, when you do the hard things and you courage up, no one's there to see it. But God's always there to see it. I thought about Nelson Mandela. He had the courage to fight against the unjust system of apartheid. For his political activities, he was arrested for 20 years in prison, and he was released to a free South Africa. When I thought about courage, I thought about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He did a really hard thing. He died for it. Martin Luther King Jr. I want to take a moment, and I want to ask you all to call out who are people that you think of when you think of courage. Say it loud. Who else? Harriet Tubman.
Rosa Parks.
Yes. Who else?
George Mueller.
Okay. Who else? We can stop there. Jesus will trump everybody. Think about people in the, people in the Bible were real people. We say, think of biblical characters. No, this was biblical character was someone who lived and breathed. Who are people from the Bible that you admire for their courage? Esther, Moses. There are a ton of examples of people that had courage in such difficult situations and circumstances. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have been going through 1 Peter, and we continue to do so. And God has just blessed me so much. As in the midst of going through a book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's real life events are happening around us. And I just see God winks of God engaging in the midst of how I prepared for this sermon. I'm going to be talking about salt and light. Salt and light was a big part of our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Sherry went whitewater tubing, and all about the challenges and the jumping in. That little video clip that we saw, that guy, what you didn't see was he goes bungee jumping. That he took that leap, and that in the midst of the courage. And so God has just revealed to me so many through Scripture that in the midst of going through 1 Peter chapter by chapter, where he is in the midst of the difficulties of life and everything going on in our society, and we're going to talk a little bit more in the sermon about that, he is so there. In the midst of being so easy to be down and feeling like the world is going to hell in a henbasket kind of situation, God is still here and alive, and he's full of love, and he wants to use you and me, and we need to courage up. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we just read from 1 Peter, and I'm going to reference now in Matthew, we're called to be the salt of the earth, salt of the earth. What good is salt? What does salt do for us? Tastes good. Yeah. What else? It's a preservative. It works well. What does salt need to be? Dry. What happens to salt when it gets wet? You can gargle with it. I forgot that there was something positive. It loses its preservative. It's not good. It's good to gargle. But otherwise, it's not good for anything. I went to Dr. Google, and I looked up, how do you dry salt? What do you do to dry salt? And this was what somebody asked. So my salt grinder fell into the sink, and it got the salt all wet. Right now, all the salt has been dumped onto a plate where it's been drying for hours. But will this dry completely? And some people chimed in on the answer. Some said, use a hair dryer. Some said, put it in an oven, and they gave a specific degree for a specific period of time. Others questioned, would that be effective? Salt is one of the cheapest substances in the world, in the modern world, unlike ancient times. Somebody said, go buy new salt. My absolute favorite was this. Launch salt into orbit, and all the moisture will evaporate upon reentry. I don't think the person who asked the question was very thrilled with that answer, but we get a kick out of it. So here we see, Scripture's telling us in the three verses that we just read, what to take off. What do you do when you get ready for bed? What do you take off? Hopefully you take off your shoes before you get into bed, right? Maybe your shoes, your socks, pants, skirt, blouse, but you put them away. You put them away into a hamper. Here it's saying, put away malice. That's the intent or desire to do ill will. Deceit, to conceal or misinterpret the truth. You know what? I didn't lie. I just didn't tell him this part. Hypocrisy, to claim to have moral standards that you don't conform to. Envy, feeling of discontentment or resentful longing that comes from someone else's possessions. I'm not jealous that my neighbor has a Porsche 911 Cabriolet Turbo that's Porsche red and has a black interior, and I've wanted it since the fifth grade, but I'm not jealous. I'm not bitter. I have a guile feeling in the pit of my stomach that's moving upward, but I'm not bitter. Slander, the action or crime of making a false statement that damages a person's reputation. Courage up to no longer live in our former ways, which damages a person's reputation. Who here likes roller coasters? Quite a few people. Imagine that you're driving to your favorite amusement park to go on your favorite ride, and a lot of roller coasters, they start off slow and uphill, and that gives you time to begin panicking in an excited way. Who here has children that they love? Who here has children? Everybody keep their hand up. Imagine that your child is going through a special stage in life. Think of your child graduating from anything. Think of your child getting married. Think of your child finally leaving home. No. Think of your child, and they're going to have their first child. And that, think of that love, that joy, that sense of anticipation. Imagine God using you to bringing someone to knowing his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, that you help lead someone in the sinner's prayer. So imagine the roller coaster ride, or being a parent and your child's going through something so special, or God using you in a big way. Do you feel in those moments envy, malice, slander? No, you don't. You're filled with joy and happiness and excitement. When do you think you're most likely to struggle with deceit and hypocrisy and envy and malice and slander? During the tough times. When you are alone. When you feel wronged. When you feel sorry for yourself. It says here, so put away. So put away. You know, you take off your shoes before you get into bed, so put away. It doesn't stop there. Peter's so good. God gave him the words to say. He replaced it with something else. If you have this filled with water and you throw rocks into it, it's going to dispel some of the water. It's going to fall out. Two things, you can't fill up the same space. So put away the envy, the malice, the slander, and all the negative, and fill it. And it says here in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. That word tasted, of course we're talking about tasting the Lord in a spiritual sense. Taste that the Lord is good. I've never met anyone that's tasted of the Lord and not experienced him to be good. How many people have children imagine their young child and you want them to try some food that they've never tried before. And so you got it ready and you're getting in that nice pleasant voice that you want to get them to eat the food, and they say, I don't like it. And your logic kicks in. How can you say you don't like it if you've never tried it before? But then when you tried it and you liked it, you know the commercial Mikey likes it? When you try it and you taste that it's good, well, God tastes so good. When we get the opportunity to know him in that spiritual sense, if you don't know the Lord, if someone hasn't known the Lord, they don't know what the Lord tastes like. They only know living a life without him. And with that includes sin. And sometimes sin, at the idea of it, that it's going to taste good. But it always leads to bitterness and eventually to death. Look at verses 4. Look at 4 with me, and we're going to go down to 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. We have a metaphor to illustrate the secure and intimate relationship with those who have Jesus Christ in verse 4. The foundation is Jesus Christ, the living stone. Verse 7 shares the living stone is what? Precious to those who believe. It goes on to reference, it doesn't say it, but that passage of scripture that's referenced is Psalm 118, verse 22. Luke 6, 46 to 49 talks about the man who built his house on the rock versus the man who built his house on the sand. And when the winds came, the house on the stone stayed. The house on the sand fell down. Jesus described himself as the chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. There's like 8 other passages of scripture. When you look for it, you will find Jesus being described in this manner. Verse 8, the word stone here has a completely different metaphor. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Totally different metaphor. And this is quoted from Isaiah 8:14. And think of this as a rock that's standing out in the road that terror-stricken fugitives stumble and fall over. These words were crafted intentionally. Peter is referring to different passages of Scripture. And this one from Isaiah 8:14 comes from the Great Emmanuel section of Israel. These words have a sharp contrast between the Jews who believed in the Messiah and those who did not believe. This inevitable stumbling became about because they're disobedient and disbelieving, refusing to receive Christ. They stumble, and even today people stumble when we do not obey God, when we don't follow his word. But to a believer, Jesus and the cornerstone and the rock is seen as protection, security, our foundation. The last song that we sang this morning, and the background image, what was the background image? It had the ocean with a big rock. A big rock. We sing songs. People have created hymns and songs to this metaphor, to this idea. I'll get to that. Look at verse 9. This is the crux of the passage of Scripture this morning. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You can see it on the screen. This is awesome. This is, you know, we use awesome, and awesome is not a strong, this is awesome squared. That whatever is bigger than awesome for you, this is it. Because this is how God sees us. This is our identity. You want to know, Kate, who are you? Amen. But that's your relationship with me. Who are you? Again, that's your relationship with your family. Who are you? That's your name. That's your mom and dad gave you. Who are you? You're a child of God and a princess. You are. We are. You know who you are? It's not your name. It's not where you went to school. It's not what your job is. It's not your home address. We're children of the King. That's our identity. Amen?
Amen.
We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. You know, when I read this, and I kind of knew this, but studying and preparing for the sermon, all of these descriptions were not us originally. All of these descriptors were referring to other people and other times. When you look at a chosen race, that was the clan of Abraham. That's the chosen race. But then those who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have a foundation of hope and are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. That's a direct quote from Exodus 19:6, and it's originally intended for the Israelites. Revelation 1:6, the last book in the Bible you find in the New Testament, states, "And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." A holy nation. Exodus 19:6 shares that this was the Israelite nation that was originally referred to. The same language was properly applied to people whom God has chosen in their place, the Christian church. A people for his own possession, also translated in some passages as peculiar people. Do you know why it says that? Because you all are really weird. I thought that was really funny in my prep. I was hoping it would go over well. God has chosen us to be peculiarly his. Acts 20, verse 28 says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained from his own blood." Here is something that's so exciting. And if you know this, I want you to know it even deeper. You and I have power because of God, with God, by God. We have victory over sin, over death, over Satan, over the world, over our own flesh. We have victory in God, and that's who we are. Courage up in the midst of the darkness. Courage up in the midst of the difficulties of life. Claim it, own it, live it. As we go out of the church, are we being that? Are we being the chosen race in a royal priesthood, a holy nation? We're his. He's ours. He's our daddy. He's daddy. Abba, Father. We have the Holy Spirit that intercedes and prays for us. This, Jesus prays for us. You know, I look back and I think about what Jesus did on the cross, and I'm blown away and I'm overwhelmed. One thing that excites me so much, it didn't stop on the cross. It didn't stop when he rose again from the dead. He's still there for you and me. It's powerful. So what do we do with that? You've got yourself and your life. Raise your left hand. You've got you and yourself, your life, and you've got the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:9. Let's bring them together. Clap and rub. What do we do with that? Feel the heat warming up. Feel the friction. Here's the rub. Here's what we, when you want to stop, you can stop. If you want to keep going, you can keep going. Here's the takeaway. Have the courage to put away your old self by longing for the spiritual milk that God gives. Be the royal priesthood. Stand firm on the rock, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Some questions to ponder. And 1 Peter 2:2, look at that verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. See that long for? How are you doing at longing for? Is your salt wet? I brought a flashlight with me today. And Mr. Popham, would you turn off, or whoever has is close to the light switches, turn them off for a minute, for a second. This won't work well. Thank you. Okay. So, can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see that one? Can you see that? 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 So, is your light like this? Is your light like this? Now turn them back on. Or is your light like this? We are a light in the dark. Are you going to hide your light or are you going to show your light? In Lifeline today, Sunday school downstairs, one thing we were talking about is some of the challenges and difficulties that are going on in the world today. And what can we do as Christians? What can we do in the midst of everything that's going on? And there's a lot that's going on. Think about the issues in Turkey, Louisiana, Texas. Think about what's going on, the police. Think about racial profiling. Think about Brexit. I'm at work at Northrop Grumman during the week, and conversations that happen in the workplace frequently at water cooler time or going to get coffee, these things are discussed. And I know the word, you need to watch out for saying the word never. I can't remember a time that a conversation about the world today was said in a positive way. I can't think of it being nothing but, do you all understand the impact that OPEC has on Ireland and Scotland with the Brexit strategy? There are so many intricacies and details of what's going on in the world today that we don't know the details, but we get caught up in the negative sensationalism. How do we be a light in those situations? I'm not saying be fake. I'm saying how do we engage in the world today in a genuine, real way and be part of the solution and to be a light for Jesus Christ? What does that look like for you? What is that? And that's something that you, I encourage you to go to God and answer that. Who remembers that we did Truth Project a few years back? The slogan in Truth Project is, do you really believe what you believe is really real? Do you really believe what you believe is really real? I want to, if you could pop up the next slide. Look at this tombstone. Some of you may have heard this question asked before. What's the most important part of this tombstone? Go to the next slide, please. There's going to be two dates on your tombstone, and all your friends are going to read them. But all that's going to matter is the little dash between them. What does that mean? Go back to the picture of the tombstone, please. You're born, this person is born in 1957, they died in 2007. The dash is, what did you do between those two dates? What are you doing right now? What am I doing right now? How do we live for God in this moment? I like how in chapter 2, there's something that we have to do. There's something that we are called to engage in. Look at verse 1. So put away. That's something that we need to do. We need to put away, and it tells us what to put away. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted, have you tasted? You have to taste it to know that he tastes that it's good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, as you come to him, we have to come to him to experience the living stone. That's something that we're called to do. How do we do that? By seeking him out with a passion. You have a Connect with Us card. I believe that we have a shot at pretty much everyone filling out the back today. If you would, take your Connect with Us card. If you've never filled one out, if you don't mind filling out the front page. But if you turn it over, what I'm interested in sharing with you is my next step is, when you hear these challenges, if you are willing to accept the challenge based on whatever God puts on your heart from the message this morning, check the box when I tell you what A is. So what A is, what B is, what C is. A is to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. To intentionally, when you start to feel those times of envy or slander or malice, to go to God and just say a prayer. To change the habits, to break away, to put away those that malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And B, replace it by longing for and reading God's word. Will you commit to reading the Bible every day for a month? Will you, if you're not in that habit now, will you commit to start reading the Bible every day for a month? If you're willing to take that on, just put a check by that number. But then on a separate sheet of paper, or if you type on notes on your phone, put something that you can go back and look at and take home with you to remember to take on these challenges. And C, to confess any prejudice in your life to the Lord and seek reconciliation with anyone that you're not right with a brother and sister. And then I don't have a D, but going along with the theme that the church is doing and inviting people, that intentionality of going out and reaching out and talking to people for God, inviting them to come to church, if you don't mind, and section E, however many people you talked to and invited to church this week, if you would put that number and in the section for E, that would be great. And now I'm going to ask Sherry and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to, you know, something that's a habit and a good habit and a part of the ceremony that happens on Sunday mornings is the hymn of invitation. Do something special. Don't tune out right now. Don't tune out. Don't start thinking about lunch. I'm thinking about lunch. What I want you to seriously do is I want you to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with the message that I just heard? What is God putting on your heart? Is there something that needs change in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you walking with him? Do you want help in a certain area? If you want to pray with someone, I'm going to be here. Whoever the deacon of the week is, they'll be here. If you don't want to pray with anyone but go to the Lord, you can come to the altar and pray. But here's the deal. Whatever God's putting on your heart, respond and say yes and engage with him. Let's stand together.